development. It's on the Credo Hub, or you can just read it up there. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Wealth is worthless in a day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much to disown you and say, who is this Lord? I may become poor and steal, and so I dishonor the name of my God.
Actually, you might just come up and start talking.
Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, hello one and all. Are we recording? We are.
Hi, Doug.
Hello. My name is Doug, and if I haven't met you yet, hello. It's my very great pleasure to meet you, or at least to kind of awkwardly make eye contact from up the front. I'm going to go back one. Thank you. That slide will come later. I have the joy and privilege of opening the Bible with you guys tonight, and I hope you'll come with me on a reflection on the nature of wisdom and poverty and riches and how those things kind of interact as we continue our search for enlightenment from the book of Proverbs. Before we start, I'd love to talk to God, just to commit this time to him. So if that's something you're comfortable with, please join me with an amen at the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our good and gracious God, we thank you for this time that we have now to study your word. Lord, we pray that as we think about how we use our money or our lack thereof, you would help us to apply wisdom to our lives and live them for you. Amen. Excellent. Now, before we get to Proverbs, I thought it would be fun to start with your wisdom on poverty and riches. So, in small groups for a while there, have a chat. What wisdom do you have on how to be poor or how to be rich and how those things kind of perhaps interact with God? So, discuss amongst yourselves and then we'll come back together in a bit. Awesome. Thank you for coming back together in so orderly a fashion. What have you heard when it comes to wisdom and poverty and riches? How do they interact? Any volunteers?
We said make a budget.
Make a budget. Yes, very wise. Wise way to handle wealth.
As the notorious B.I.G. once said, more money, more problems.
Yes, more money, more problems. This is, so the more money you have, the more problems kind of flow out of that, which is potentially true. Certainly feels true some of the time. Sorry? Any others?
Apparently Baker's Delight give out free samples.
Baker's Delight give out free samples.
It was following bronze, you can make a McFlurry for $2 something.
Sure.
We were talking about how to save money, essentially.
Yeah, so when it comes to saving money, Baker's Delight is your friend, as is McDonald's sometime.
Order freebies.
Sorry?
Order freebies.
Order freebies, yes. freebies are always fun. Thank you for that. Now we'll sort of come back together a bit more. Some of you have probably heard that wealth is evil, that money is the root of all kinds of unwholesomeness and injustice, that it's morally wrong to turn too much of a profit, particularly when you've got so many people starving all around the world. What are you doing with that much money? Surely it could go to someone else who needs it. Some of you know that that's not true. Have heard that that's not true. That the only person who says that money is evil is the one who's obtained it dishonourably, the one who has lied and cheated, and therefore has no real sense of its proper value. You know that money is a tool, something which demands not that you sell your weakness and shame to someone else's stupidity, but that you sell your ability to produce, your talent for earning money, to someone else's ability to buy it from you. And supply and demand, basic economics for those of you who have studied it. But what about... There we go. God. I don't have a picture for God, because that would be weird. But how does the creator of the universe feel about poverty and riches? What wisdom can we draw from God speaking into the world about how money plays a part in our lives? Perhaps you've heard people say that God is a fan of one or the other, riches or poverty. That wisdom is achieved by having either poverty or riches. Is wisdom a result of being poor? Is God all about poor people? Do you have to give away your worldly possessions to get closer to the divine? Well, spiritualists, gurus, all kinds of preachers will tell you that that is exactly the case. That you need to free yourself from the stranglehold that money has on you, that you need to disappear from the world and go and meditate on a mountaintop for decades until you get wisdom and enlightenment by denying yourself the physical world. And then you can grasp the spiritual world properly. And that is true wisdom. But what about the religious and rich then? Are they doing it wrong? Do they need to go and sell everything that they own in order to free themselves from the crippling evil of money? Or is wisdom, is God, all about the rich? I'm sure you've seen churches and places of worship like this, at least in films, if not in real life. Places covered kind of floor to ceiling in gold with marble floors, breathtaking artwork kind of painted on the ceiling. Stuff that just takes your breath away and makes you think, wow, God is awesome. You hear people who lead religious services keep saying that you need to be giving money to your faith, right? You need to be giving to the church, for example. Does that tell us that God is all about the Benjamins? Is God all about the rich? I mean, what role would the poor possibly have to play in achieving a building of such enlightenment as this? Enlightenment. Are either of those views true? Does God truly favour one or the other? Does wisdom flow from poverty or riches? Is money, basically, so powerful that it can, in and of itself, affect where you stand with God and affect your capacity to gain wisdom? Well, it's certainly true that the love of money, that is greed, is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's certainly true that God has a bit of a soft spot. He loves, particularly, the downtrodden and the oppressed in society, who are often the desperately poor. But what I don't see in the Bible is any kind of teaching that says that your poverty or your wealth in and of itself affects your standing with God or your ability to apply what you know of him to your life. Right? It doesn't affect your wisdom or your relationship with God. Rich and poor alike come to him for mercy and forgiveness. In other words, the size or lack thereof of your bank account has no impact on how you stand before God or how close you can be to God. Or indeed how far away you can be from that. Likewise, it has no impact on your wisdom, your enlightenment. You don't have to get rid of everything to achieve enlightenment. Rather, the main game in the book of Proverbs, as Kian so helpfully pointed out last week, is wisdom. That kind of practical application of knowledge that flows from intimately knowing the creator of the universe and seeking to live in line with his plans. That's kind of the definition of wisdom that I'm running with as well. So applying our knowledge and love of God to all areas of our lives so that we can live for him. We can live in accordance with our Creator's plan for our lives. And so, as we look at some of this book's wisdom on the nature of poverty and riches, what I'm hoping we'll get is some really practical ways forward on how to handle being rich, how to handle being poor, and above all, how to follow God and to live His way in all areas of our life, rich or poor. That, of course, though, assumes that you want to be closer to God. If you're a Christian, then actually that's kind of what I expect of you. If you say that you love and trust the Lord Jesus, then I expect you to want to change your life to bring it in line with God's good plan for the world. I want you to be Christian, not Urian, basically. So this has some profound impact on the way you live your life and the way you think about how you use your money or your lack thereof. If that's not you, if you're not someone who wants to follow Jesus, then that's fine. Feel free to stay. You don't have to leave. There's probably some helpful stuff in here as well. Basically, what I want you to do is listen, right? To think about how Proverbs sort of speaks into life. And if that wisdom appeals, then come back after VC week, and the week after that, and the week after that. Hear about how a life lived for God is actually quite different to a life lived for you. Okay, intro done. Now let's get into the meat of stuff. Let's actually get to the Bible. Yay. Let's start with poverty, because poverty is as good a place as any to start. Come with me while I read a couple of Proverbs for us. So Proverbs 10, 4-5, and Proverbs 13, 23. So Proverbs 10 first. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And Proverbs 13, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. And one of the first things that we seem to notice about poverty in the Proverbs particularly is that it's the result of one or another of two things. It's either the result of laziness from Proverbs 10 or injustice from Proverbs 13. So we see that laziness, where lazy hands make for poverty, and the one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace to their family, is a disgraceful son. And the logic there is actually kind of easy to follow. It's kind of what we know about life at one level anyway, right? If you don't work, or if you won't work, then you won't gain. Pure and simple. Worth noting as an aside there, I said won't, not can't. The expectation here is that you work as you are able, not more than you're able to. So if you're someone who has no capacity to work or has a reduced capacity to work, there's no expectation that you do more than you can, but there is an expectation that you do what you can. Basically, it boils down to, if you're too lazy to get on with your work or your study, then ultimately, why should you expect any sort of gain for your lack of effort? Why should you expect that HD? Why should you expect that pass, even, from a class where you've missed, like, half the tutes and all of the lectures? I've done that, so I know there are people who do it. But, you know what I mean? Why should you expect any kind of mark for that? Why should you expect other people to foot the bill for you when you're too lazy to lift a hand to earn your own way? Laziness leads to poverty, even for those born into rich families. I'm thinking of the North Shore in particular, but that's because I'm from Western Sydney, and so, you know, that stereotype kind of flows back that way. But given enough time, anyone who is not diligent, anyone who is lazy, can whittle even a giant fortune down to rags on the street if they're left to their own devices. So what wisdom can we draw from Proverbs chapter 10 in particular? Well, it's kind of earn your way. Don't act as though charity were your due. Don't act like you should get money just because you need money. Don't get lazy, basically, on the goodwill of others, because you'll eventually come unstuck. Get on with the work you have to do, and earn a living if you can. Now, that all sounds a bit harsh, and it's certainly true that laziness is not the only path to poverty, and Proverbs picks up on that in chapter 13 when we get to injustice, where an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice takes it away. The poor here in chapter 13 is the person who has no capacity to survive on their own, right? They just can't. They're dependent on the crops of neglected and abandoned fields. In today's terms, they're kind of those who are, for example, on government welfare, those dependent on the generosity of others, to live and survive. And yet this proverb tells us that injustice sweeps even those meager pickings away from them. And I wonder, well, I say I wonder, I think, I know, that should perhaps ring a little untrue, not untrue, but uncomfortable, uncomfortably true for us. Because in an age where politicians are trying to reduce the payments to the desperately poor while the wealthy hoard their possessions, where housing commissions are shut down because the wealthy locals are uncomfortable with the poor people living next door, I can't help but wonder if that's a field that's being taken away from those who have no capacity to live or thrive anywhere or survive anywhere else. And when those things are taken from them, well, they're often sent out into the street. They're sent begging. And when they beg, what do we do? What's our response? How many of us walk past without a second glance or even a prayer for those turned out onto the streets by poverty? And I kind of want to labour this point a little bit because I'd imagine we'd all say that we need to help the poor, that it is a good and right and noble thing to help those who can't help themselves. But how many of us put our money where our mouth is? The loose change menu at Macca's should be a wonderful tool to help you do this. Right? Who's spared the $2, for example, it takes to buy a burger for someone who has no other way to get food? Who's bought a train ticket for someone so that they can get somewhere, perhaps to a job interview or something? How many of us are giving regularly to organisations that help the poor? That help these people who have no way to produce on their own? Now, I'm not going to guilt trip you into doing that kind of thing. That's not what I'm here to do. You need to apply wisdom to how you spend your money. You need to act as you see fit. But when it comes down to it, Proverbs, wisdom, God himself expects us to be generous with what we have. So Proverbs 28, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Proverbs 29, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Proverbs 29, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. Now, do those passages make you feel perhaps a little uncomfortable? They do me. You, as future leaders, as people who will be in positions to make these kinds of calls, need to figure out who you're going to be. Will you be someone who gives to the poor? Will you be caring about justice for the poor? Will you be someone who judges the poor reliably or with fairness? Or are you going to close your eyes to those who lack everything? Are you going to have no concern for the poor? Will you choose not to know what is going on in the world when it comes to the poverty? Will you be one of those people who just heaps curses on the lowest of society? Or at the very least ignores them completely? Because that Christian, that child of God, that follower of the Lord Jesus is not what God expects of us. He expects generous hearts and hands. What that looks like, as I've said, varies according to means and ability, but it does not look like just ignoring the downtrodden because it's more comfortable for you to ignore them. You want enlightenment. You want wisdom. You want to be closer to God. Then help the poor. Be as righteous for those who can give you nothing as for those who can give you everything. You want wealth? You want riches? What on earth makes you think that God is going to give you any of those things if you aren't giving to the poor, if you aren't concerned with the people who God is concerned with? If you don't form generous habits now, what makes you think you'll magically get them when your bank account hits a certain level? It's not something issued by the Commonwealth Bank when you hit 10 grand in your account. Generosity does not come free with a credit card. You have to establish that habit now. And Proverbs 28 tells us that those who give to the poor will lack nothing. Now, I don't want to draw that line super thickly, as though for every dollar you give to someone else, you will get two back. I don't think that's quite what it's saying. But for God, who is aware of the plight of those who face injustice, and God, who can give you all things, well, he wants you to give to the poor. He wants you to help those who have no means to help themselves. Reflect upon that. So what general wisdom can we draw from Proverbs here when it comes to poverty? Well, this is a proverb of Doug, so this is not scripture. This isn't something that you should necessarily live your life by. Please test it against other parts of the Bible. But Doug's proverb when it comes to poverty is kind of this. Give to the poor as though it were expected of you, and receive from the wealthy as though it were not. So when you're in a position to give, give generously, right? Give in a way that helps the poor. When you're in a position of poverty, do your level best to find a means of supporting yourself, right? Work diligently if you can. And accept charity as charity. Accept it as an unexpected gift to help you get along. Not as your due, just because you need the money. That's poverty. What about wealth? We've already touched on being generous when you're in a position to be generous. But what other wisdom does Proverbs have for us as we approach wealth? I want to start by looking at honesty with wealth. So Proverbs 10, 11, and 28. Proverbs 10, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Proverbs 28, better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. And what we see here is the application of wisdom to gathering wealth, or to having wealth, honestly. Given what we know about God from Proverbs, and indeed from elsewhere in the Bible, we know that God is a God of justice, that he cares less about what you have and more about who you are. And if you gain your wealth through dishonest means, well, then you and God have some business to do. Proverbs 11 tells us that the Lord detests dishonest scales. Proverbs 28 tells us that it's better to be poor, barely making it day to day, sometimes not even that, than to be dishonest and wealthy. So what does it look like to be honest in gaining wealth? Well, I don't imagine too many people have dishonest scales lying around at home anymore, but the principle behind dishonest scales is still very much alive. So another proverb of Doug when it comes to being rich: charge what you're worth, pay what they're worth. So I'll start with charge what you're worth. What I mean by that is don't tip the scales your way. Don't oversell yourself. If you get paid an hourly rate, don't drag your feet hoping to get an extra hour's worth of pay for no extra work. If you're paid by commission, honestly value your job. Figure out what it's worth and charge that rather than overpricing for the sake of a few extra bucks here or there. Work the hours that you're paid for. Don't slack off, because we've already seen how laziness leads to poverty and ruin. But work honestly, work hard, even when the boss isn't looking over your shoulder. Now the second half of the proverb of Doug: pay what they're worth. I'm thinking here about what you buy, because dishonest scales kind of go the other way as well. And in a world of exploitative business practices, in a world of child slavery, in a world of digital piracy, it's actually very easy to get rich via perverse means, whether you're a buyer or a seller. Use your money wisely. That is, use your money in line with God's plan for the world. Some people consider it charity to buy products where the producers are paid a proper wage for what they've made. People consider the Oxfam shop up the road in the Broadway Shopping Centre a charity shop. That's not really charity, is it? That's just paying people what they're worth. Isn't it? You can find the information to help you be wise all over the place. And you can fairly quickly identify the unwise, ungodly practices in your own life when it comes to how you buy, or indeed what you have that you haven't bought. But, and particularly in relation to digital piracy, I do want to say this. You can't use the person you're robbing to justify your theft. I keep hearing people say that it doesn't matter. They'll never miss it. They're already as rich as Croesus. They already own, you know, or they already get more money in than some small countries in a year. What's it matter if one album goes missing, or that TV series isn't paid for? It doesn't matter who they are. Wisdom, particularly the wisdom of Proverbs, which is from God and points people to live his way, wisdom makes an issue of who you are. Are you a thief? Then don't steal, no matter who it's from. Because in Proverbs 10, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. What do you do on that final day when the Lord Jesus returns in glory and demands an accounting of all men? Do you point to the music industry and say they had it coming? Do you point to HBO and say that your gain at their expense didn't hurt them too much? Do you say that you were too busy to investigate whether your products were produced by slaves? How long do you honestly think that defense will hold up to God? What you do with your wealth says a lot about you. It says something beyond how many shiny toys you can buy. It tells someone what you value. If you're prepared to cheat another human being of the value of their effort by stealing from them, either by depriving them of wealth or inflating the cost of your own effort, then that tells someone that you value the fruit of their labour, the things they can make, or your own personal bank account, more than you value them. Your love of wealth has become the main thing for you. It's your primary purpose in life at that point, and you will do whatever it takes, up to and including hurting another human being, even a stranger, even if only financially, to preserve your own wealth. And when that is at the core of your being, that worship of money, and I use worship quite deliberately there, you totally neglect the wisdom God gives about how to live in his world. You place things before people. You place things before God, the very one who gave you those things. You have elevated gifts above the giver, and that is the height of folly. Such a person is bereft of the wisdom of God and will never gain the enlightenment that God gives freely to those who seek to live in step with his purposes for creation, rich or poor. And is that who you want to be? Well, to help you to be honest with your gain and with your wealth, let me remind you of one of the great truths that we meet in Proverbs. Wealth is not the main thing. Brilliant. How wonderful to be reminded then that the money that you earn is not what carries you into eternity and therefore is not worth hoarding for this life. We see that in Proverbs multiple times. I've got two up here. Proverbs 11, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And then Proverbs 28, which we've already met, better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. Because at the end of the day, you can't take your money with you. When life is over, when you stand before God, your money doesn't count for anything, really, either for you or against you. What a relief to be reminded of where money fits into the grand scheme of things. We've done some practical thinking about how to handle wealth and poverty, but at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. So why obsess about it now? Why gather all of the money you can get to yourself now? Why get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can? Which is an old saying, which some of you might not be familiar with, but... I mean, yes, money makes life easier. Yes, everybody else is obsessed with it, so, you know, let's just go with the cool kids and be obsessed with it too. But there is something so much more vital to you than your wealth. And that's a word that we've met a few times in our travel through Proverbs. Righteousness. Right there in Proverbs 11. That is to say, your rightness with God. At the end of the day, your rightness with God is what's going to matter for the long run. Where you stand with the creator of the universe is what ultimately matters. And wisdom, the wisdom that you need to survive life, is the application of what you know of God to your life, so that you can live for him and not for you. So wisdom is almost, but not quite, applied righteousness. It's taking our knowledge and our love of God and applying it to how we live our lives, so that we can be as right with God as we possibly can. The only problem with that is that the bar for righteousness is set pretty high. I've been standing up here berating you about poverty and riches for the last little while. And does anyone feel like they've 100%ed that? Yeah, no, me either. Even just in the arena of wealth and poverty in our lives, you're expected to always care for the poverty-stricken. To be honest, in all of your business dealings, even to be poor all the time in a way that honors God. And we all fail at that. At some point we all do, and that's part of the human condition, I guess. We resort to theft, to dishonest practices, to ignoring the poor, to making our lives that little bit easier and more comfortable at the expense of someone else along the production line. But the good news of the Bible, the joyous announcement that we Christians carry forth into the world, is that we have a righteous one, someone who is perfectly right with God, and who, by his death and resurrection, pays the price for our unrighteousness and gives us a way to get back to God and to live in step with his plan for the world. I speak, of course, of Jesus, born many, many years after these proverbs were written, and yet someone who perfectly lived them out. Jesus was the very wisdom of God in the world. Indeed, he still is the very wisdom of God in the world. And he gives us the opportunity to seek God through him. Jesus is someone truly enlightened in the biblical sense of the word, right? Someone with true wisdom who has perfectly applied his knowledge of God to life. So why not take your cues from him? Why not pursue that wisdom that we are given to chase after that same righteousness as we seek to live the way our Creator intended for us? If we seek wisdom, then we seek to apply what we know of God to our lives. Just to hammer that in one more time. And the value of that wisdom persists into eternity, right? Not just the 80, 90, 100 years that you might have on this earth. So, where do the Proverbs go with this knowledge? They go to Proverbs like Proverbs 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. One day, perhaps soon, perhaps it's already gone, you might have to make a choice between wisdom and wealth. That is, between living God's way and being sent into poverty, or living comfortably in wealth and unrighteousness. When that day comes, please, 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 let me beg you to choose wisdom. Live God's way, because in the end, that's what matters. That's what counts for the long run. Your wealth is a temporary comfort, and one which can distract you from an eternal rest. So let's wrap up. Let's start landing. Proverbs of Doug: when it comes to poverty, give as though it were expected. Accept and act as though it were not. When it comes to wealth, charge what you're worth and pay what they're worth. And when it comes to both poverty and riches, seek God's wisdom and righteousness over wealth. I'd like to close the way that the Proverbs do on this matter by asking God to keep us from either getting too rich and becoming obsessed with that and forgetting the God who made us and who gave us all of our wealth. And yet I'd also like to ask God to keep us from getting too poor and being prone to stealing and dishonouring God's name when we do. So please pray with me, if you're comfortable to. And then I'll hand it back over to Julian. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, our good and gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who has given us your word, who has given us your wisdom, through the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in line with that. Lord, please be keeping lies and falsehood far from us in all of our interactions, both with you and with each other. Lord, we pray that you would give us neither poverty nor riches. Lord, give us what we need to survive. Lord, please prevent us from having too much and disowning you and saying, well, who is God then? Lord, please also keep us from becoming too poor and stealing and therefore dishonouring your name. Amen.